Welcome. Happy Mother's Day. Welcome to the Calvary Chapel in the city, Sunday evening, Genesis to Malachi. And we are in Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. Let's pray before we begin. Father, if you need a Bible, you can raise your hand. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Thanking you, Lord, that we can begin and end the day with the one thing that can change us, your word. And Lord, forbid it that our hearts would be hard and not allow this word to have its way with us, Lord. I think of your word in the book of Hebrews. When you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And Lord, so we open up our hearts and we ask you to speak. Again, Lord, we thank you for our mothers today and that institution of the family which you established. Again, Lord, for those of us whose mothers are alive, bless them. If they've passed away, thank you for them and their memory. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name for the kids, that you bless them as they're learning tonight. And Lord, that this time this would be consecrated to you. Amen. Okay, Genesis chapter 40. Genesis from chapter 12 on is the story of God's plan of redemption. On Sunday morning today, we were spending quite a bit of time in verse 30 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, which says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you have been sealed until the day of redemption." God has a plan of redemption. It started before the foundation of the world, but visibly on planet Earth, you could say, it started in Genesis chapter 12, where man had sunk to such a low level. Again, just as in the time of Noah in Genesis chapter 6, but rather than initiate judgment, he initiated his plan of redemption, which would ultimately result for about 3,000, 3,500 years later, well, 3,000 years later, with the coming of Jesus Christ, but will culminate upon his return. And that's the day of redemption that we still look forward to. But from Genesis chapter 12 on, it's the story of Abraham, through whom God began the line of the Messiah, through his grandchild, Jacob, one of Jacob's sons, Joseph. Now, the line of the Messiah would not go through Joseph. However, Israel would be preserved and built up into a nation because of the faithfulness of Joseph. And so Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers, he was sold to Ishmaelite traders, slave traders. He was sold to the captain of the guard, Potiphar, a senior official in Pharaoh's cabinet. And he prospered tremendously there. The Lord was with him. We led last week, there was nothing going on in the house that Joseph did not run. In fact, after a while, Potiphar trusted him so much, she didn't even know what his possessions were. He just trusted him so much. But Potiphar's wife attempted to seduce Joseph repeatedly. And finally, when she didn't get her way, she made up a false accusation against him of sexual assault. He was thrown into prison. And no doubt a life sentence in prison. And so that's where we are in the beginning of chapter 40. And you just got to think, if you are Joseph, wait a second, I thought I could go the lowest that I could possibly go. I mean, I was a really happy kid living in the area of Canaan. My brother sold me into slavery. How much lower can it get? I was removed to a foreign land where there was no family, no friends. And now what's going on? At a time after which he prospered for a season, he's thrown back to an even lower place. I mean, Lord, how low can I possibly get? The way up in the kingdom of God is down. The way up is down. And we see this from Genesis to Revelation, and if you're faithful to the Lord, you will see this in your own life. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, God is against the proud, but he will exalt the humble. And so the way up is down, and boy, did Joseph go down, but if you thought that's the lowest you could possibly go, you were wrong. He goes down even more. So he's made the keeper of the prison, but very importantly, verse 23 of chapter 29 says the keeper of the prison. Actually, we should just go to verse 22, important context for chapter 40. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. And that's the key. The Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Chapter 40 says, and it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. So the butler in ancient times, he, among other things, he sipped the wine before meals, he tasted the food, lest they be poisoned. He was in the very presence of Pharaoh. That's where he was. It was a position of influence. And we don't know what he did. We don't know what the baker did. They offended Pharaoh in some way. And there wasn't a lot of due process of law in Egypt at this time, and they were just immediately thrown into prison. Verse 2, Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker, so he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. No coincidences. This is all about God's plan of redemption. God knows what he's what's going on. God knows that Joseph is there. God knows that situation that you're in. He knows how low you've gotten, and he's got a plan, and he's going to be bringing people into your life that one way or another he is going to use to exalt you in some way and to use you in some way. And the captain of the guard charged, verse 4, Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with all its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" Now, I think this is interesting verse here that Joseph cares about these guys. You know, we spent a long time in 1 Peter last fall. And 1 Peter has this incredibly unique message throughout that Christians are called to suffer. Now, many people don't want to hear that, and they've made up different theologies. I got to tell you, they have a lot of explaining to do when they read through 1 Peter. It says Christians were called to suffer. Of course, in that suffering, they are to persevere with joy, that the world would see the cross and the resurrection in their life, their willingness to die, but live by the resurrection life. But a theme in 1 Peter, in addition to suffering, one that he hammers home, is loving one another. And so he's talking all about the suffering, but in 1 Peter 22 and in other places as well, he says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Anyone remember what that word fervently means in the Greek? Anyone? I will be so impressed. Stretched out. Loving so much that it stretches you to love. Why? Because you don't want to love. Why? Because you're suffering. And why is Peter stressing it so much in 1 Peter? Because when you're suffering, the first thing to go is love. The last thing you want to do is love one another. And so, but this shows in Genesis the kind of man of God that this is. I mean, how do you get any lower? You first are sold into slavery, and then you're in prison, and he still cares about people? Why do you look so sad today, he asked the butler and the baker. Verse 8, and they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Notice he's serving the Lord. Now, at this time in your life, if you had suffered to this degree, would you still be serving the Lord? Or would you have said, "This is not what I signed up for. It's not what I signed up for when I gave my heart to Jesus. I'm out of here." No, he's serving the Lord. He said to them, "Tell me, give your dream to me. I will tell you what they mean. Interpretations belong to God," he says. I think it's also interesting here that at this time, he still believes those dreams he had many, many years ago. Actually, it was 11 years prior to this time. He still believed those dreams that he had back in the Canaan, where things were much better for him. Remember, he had had those dreams that one day he was going to be a ruler. And the fact that he's still saying interpretations belong to God means that he is still He's still following the Lord. He's still believing the promise of God here, even though he's just in the lowest state imaginable here. Verse 9, then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine there were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. Wow, you know, there's a godly confidence here. You could look at this and say, in another context, and say, oh, the guy is proud. There's pride here. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians says, our confidence comes from the Lord. There is an authority that God will give you to speak his word into people's lives. I mean, on its face, it's outrageous. It's like, this is the interpretation of it? Oh, really? Yes, really. The three branches are 3 days, verse 12 says. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me, make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. So listen, here, it's interesting that he's serving the Lord, even though he's in a very difficult place. But he doesn't want to be there. There's nothing spiritual about actually wanting to stay in a very, very low place. He says, I want to get out of this place. Would you please remember me? But he's still... he's still serving the Lord. Verse 15 says, for indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that should put me into the dungeon. So he's innocent. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream. So he's thinking, oh, cool, this is good. Yeah, I like this. I want to hear what the good news is for me. Oh no. I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head, verse 16. And in the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds of the air will eat your flesh from you. Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Ay, ay, ay. So Joseph gives the saying, the good report to one person. He gives the bad report to the other. I'll tell you, the hardest thing to find in the world is someone who is willing to set aside their strong desire to be liked and give not only the good news, but the bad news. It's a hard thing. James says, let not many of you be teachers, because there's a stricter judgment. And I got to tell you, there are going to be many men and women judged in this generation for refusing to give the bad news. You know, it's wonderful that in Christ, we're given the abundant life. But the gospel is not, man, if you're in bondage and you have lots of troubles, come to Jesus, man, and he'll get you out of bondage, and he'll make you, he'll give you the abundant life. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that because of your sin, you have the wrath of God hanging over your head. And if you don't repent, you will be judged. But if you come to Jesus, you will be saved. And yes, there will be an abundant life that follows. But unfortunately today, the gospel is being gutted of its power because of people refusing and just refusing to, by faith, declare not only the good report, but the bad report. That here, Joseph, a man of God, and oh, do we all have so much to learn from Joseph. He's willing to tell a guy, in 3 days, you're going to be dead. Of course, he also gets the pleasure of telling the other guy, in 3 days, you're going to be restored to the very place you were. Verse 23 says, but the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So everyone forgets about Joseph here, except, of course, for one person, God. God doesn't forget him. God knows exactly what's going on. And this had to be excruciating, no doubt, for Joseph. I mean, probably he was thinking about, and I know you guys have been in this situation, he's sitting there in prison. It's got to be today when I'm going to be called up. Yeah, yeah. And then the next day, yeah, it's going to be today. And the next day, well, maybe it's today, and eventually hope is gone. In a sense. But there was still hope. Why? Because Joseph knew that God was still speaking to him. Because exactly what he had said was going to happen, happened. So he, and the Lord does this with us. He'll make himself real to us. Won't always do exactly what we want him to do and the time that we want him to do it. But he'll make himself real to us. So he knew God was still speaking to him. He still knew God was in control, not only of his life, but of the life of the most important, powerful man in the entire world, the king of Egypt. But man, this is hard. And we have so much to learn from Joseph when we're in a low, low place where we think it can't get lower. What a legacy, this man. God knows what he's doing. Joseph was going to be the second most powerful man in the whole world. And that needs a lot of preparation. So 2 more years... he's in prison. For some reason, God wants you in this trial that you're in for more time. For some reason. Chapter 41, then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. The river being what? The Nile. Suddenly there came out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat. And they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, means skinny, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke He slept and dreamed a second time. And suddenly, seven heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, seven thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the seven thin heads devoured the seven plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed, it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them the dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. But then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. He's like, I can't believe it. I cannot believe it. I forgot that guy, Joseph. I forgot about him. Verse 10, when the Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened, he restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. Can you imagine that? Just in one day, I think it's in Isaiah 60. If someone knows this verse, you can shout it out. But where it says, when the Lord acts, he acts hastily. In other words, you'll wait and wait and wait. But when he starts to move, oh my goodness, you better be ready. You better be ready. He's going to move. And it's going to be fast, and you better be ready. And so in one day, he goes up to Pharaoh. It says that he changed his clothing, and they shaved him. Now I understand from scholars that Egyptian men just shaved their entire body. Thank you, God. Thank you. I didn't live then. Praise the Lord. But anyway, sorry. And enough about my life. But you can see this, by the way, in those Egyptian paintings. These men, you know, with no shirts, with little loincloths, walking around, and they have, you know, they're sort of fully shaven bodies type of thing. And he's made to look like a properly shaved Egyptian kind of guy, and he's brought before Pharaoh. Verse 15 said, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not for me, but God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Are you going to give God glory when you get put in a place where clearly that's what you should be doing? You know how easy it would be? Yeah, I interpret dreams. You heard about me, huh? No, he gives God glory. I tell you, I'm a sucker for these give God glory thing. I've been into sports my whole life, a sports fan. I just love it when a guy or a woman, after they win a championship or a gold medal or whatever, they just give glory to the Lord. I mean, just as an aside, when Golden State won last year, I'm no fan of Golden State. I'm no fan of anyone except the Celtics, but I'm sorry, just had to say that. But when Golden State won the championship, Andre Iguodala, the first thing he said, he was the MVP, he said, first thing I want to say, I want to thank all the chaplains throughout the NBA and all the great work they do. It's the first thing the guy said. That was one of my favorite give God the glory moments. But here he gives God the glory. Even to Pharaoh. I mean, can you imagine the most powerful guy in the world? Come on, keep your religion out of it. No, don't keep your religion out of it. Jesus said, Luke chapter 9, whether we like it or not, you be ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed before you and before your Father in heaven. We don't want to be ashamed. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. But that's not who we want to be. It's not who you want to be. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. It's kind of cool, huh? He'll give him an answer of peace. In other words, he's going to give him an interpretation that is going to result in peace to Pharaoh's heart. Verse 17, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of a river. Suddenly seven cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat. And they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt. Such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. Ooh, that's got to be pretty ugly, huh? Verse 20, and the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. Also, I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up up on one stalk, full and good. Then behold, seven heads withered, thin and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this one to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. I want to just mention this one thing before I forget. It's interesting that if you have a dream, nothing good about seven gaunt cows, weak cows, in the past in Egypt. Why? Because Joseph's interpretation and the action that he stood. So just because there's some dream that you have doesn't mean it's going to come to pass, but it may be there for your warning to do something. Sometimes people, you know, they get freaked out because there is a dream and it appears to be from the Lord. It may be nothing more than a warning to you. And one of the most the most powerful testimony I ever heard in person was in Miami years and years ago. It was about a guy who was not a believer in God, and he was a policeman, and this made headlines. I actually remember this happening. It happened like 30 years ago. There was a wildfire. This is a major diversion, by the way, in case you didn't realize it. I'm diverting here, okay? But I will get back. I promise there's a reason I'm saying this. But anyway, incredible story. I'd love to get this guy up here to tell this story. But then it'll be ruined for you. Should I really say it? Yeah, I will. But anyway, he was a policeman. He was an unbeliever. He responded to a massive pileup on it's not I-95. What's the one that goes through Gainesville up towards 75. I-75. Ah, yes. Thank you, Pamela. So it was on I-75, and because of the wildfire, the cars couldn't see each other, and the cars on the highway were slamming into each other, people dying. There are many fatalities. This police officer showed up, and there was a woman in the car, and just as she was reaching out to him, everything exploded. The woman perished, and he was burned on 90% of his body. And he went into rehab for like 3 years. And they would have him go into this burn center, have him go into this center, which he had to dip his whole body in. And every time the pain was so excruciating that it was the closest thing to going into hell. And this was happening over and over, over 1 or 2 years. He gradually came back, and he was restored. And his testimony was, well, you know, some people ask, well, what did I think about God at that point? He says, well, I hated God more than I'd ever hated him before in my life. I didn't know God. I was an unbeliever, but I hated him more than ever. And he said he had a dream. And in the dream, he saw a cave, and at the end of the cave, there were flames going up. And he saw his daughter, who at that time was 2 years old. She was a brunette, but he saw her, and she was 8 years old, and she had blonde hair, and she waved, and she went into the flames. And he saw that dream, and he was so scared because it was clear what the dream meant. If he continued in the way that he was going, his daughters would go to hell. 6 years later, within the next 6 years, his daughter's hair went from brunette to fully blonde. And now he's a missionary telling his testimony around the world. But the dream did not come to pass. It was a warning to him. It was a warning. And that's what this dream is like. This dream does not come to pass. And so it says, verse 25, it says, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows, which came up after them, are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. In other words, the famine will be so severe, 7 years of famine, that the 7 years of plenty, everyone is just going to forget it. And then in verse 32, it says, and the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. The Bible says in the law that by the mouths of two witnesses, everything is established. So it's told to him twice. It's told to him twice. Now, the beauty of Joseph, and the reason the guy is such a rock star, and I don't want to try to put him in his own category, because really, God expects this life. That's the interpretation of the dream. But the reason this man is such a singular person in the Bible, he goes on, and he tells Pharaoh what to do. Pharaoh never asked him what to do, but he knows. He's a guy who knows ministry. He's ministering to people in prison. After the most incredible suffering, he knows that Pharaoh's going to say, okay, what on earth do I do with that? So he gets a prophetic word here, but now he's going to get a word of wisdom. Spiritual gifts. My wife is teaching now, the ladies' Bible study. These are examples of of these gifts. Verse 33. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select. So he's going to tell him what he needs to do here. Let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Of course, he's not thinking of himself. I'm sure it's the last thing on his mind that Pharaoh's ever going to choose him. But verse 34, let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants. So again, the advice, very simple. Look, over the next 7 years, you're not going to do what you normally do. You're going to go out, you're Pharaoh, you can do what you want. You don't have to have a Congress pass the budget. You just do what you do. 20% tax, everybody. And there's no Tea Party people going crazy, because there was no such thing then. Pharaoh said it, we got to do it. And it's not going to matter anyway, because these crops were so plentiful that everyone is like, bathing in the prosperity here, right? And so he collects a 20% tax, and they're going to be filling up the silos or whatever it was in Egypt. And so when there's 7 years of famine, they're going to have plenty of food. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to the servants, I love this verse. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this? A man in whom is the Spirit of God? Wow. Man, will the Lord make you stand out if you're walking in the Spirit. Verse 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. So why did Joseph do all that administration for all those years in the house of Potiphar and in prison? Because he was going to be a big-time administrator. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, verse 41, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot, which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh. And without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all of the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. Oh, sure, Pharaoh, no problem. Yeah, that'll be my new name. And he gave him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Incredibly important verse for you geeky and nerdy people who love to figure out timelines. This shows not only does this say that he had been in this trial for 13 years, but you can date how old Jacob was and all kinds of other stuff from this one verse. He was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Wow. And it says, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. What? Doing his administration stuff. So, you know, as soon as he was made Pharaoh, I mean, was second to Pharaoh, prime minister of the whole country, did he say, all right, get that butler who made me stay in prison for 2 years. I'm going to come and bring him in here so I can hang him by his toes. Or, okay, I want a small battalion, regiment of soldiers. You go right up to the land of Canaan and you find my brothers and come back here and I'm going to have them hanged before everyone. No, there was no bitterness. We were talking about bitterness this morning. And I don't plan this stuff, by the way. Ephesians 4, though, 31, says, get rid of all bitterness. You know, if I can just pause and reflect on that, on Sunday nights, you guys get to hear all my counseling stories. A lot of counseling because of our demographics over the last 15 years have been with single folks. It's been really hard walking through that pain of folks not knowing whether they're going to be married. And, you know, look, I want to be very sensitive. It's not my purpose saying this to offend or anything, but, you know, what we've seen happen, I'm not talking about anyone here, just over the years. Again, we've been doing this for 15 years. When the church started, it was all singles, just a few of us married. But a bitterness will set in. Not towards God, really, they think. but towards other people, some, you know, there's some guy they have their heart set on, or there's some woman they have their heart set on, and that person's not reciprocating, and soon that turns into bitterness. And, you know, ultimately, one of the things we tell people is, your issue is not with that person. Your issue is with God. God could change that woman's heart, that man's heart, in a split second. Joseph could have been real bitter at that butler, particularly over those 2 years, whenever. He wasn't. We find that out because of what he did as soon as he got in the power to lop that guy's head right off. Joseph knew that God could have brought it to that butler's mind in 1 second. You need to understand God is in control. I don't know how many people come in here bitter at their boss. They haven't gotten a promotion. They've been working for years faithfully. But their issue isn't with your boss. Your issue is with God. You need to do business with God. He has chosen not to promote you for some reason. Ministry leaders, pastors, getting bitter at others for people not wanting to get more involved with the church or with their ministry. I remember when the church started many years ago, it was very, very small. And we'd have a visitor, and the visitor would leave and never see them again. I couldn't imagine why a real Christian wouldn't want to be a part of a church plant. I mean, don't real Christians want to do stuff like that? And, you know, I'd have to do business with God on a regular basis so bitterness doesn't set in. And but you know, to this day, you know, there's only so many people coming to this study, or there's only so many people showing up to this and that. And that bitterness will set in. The issue's not with the people. Your issue's with God. You've got to wrestle with the Lord. And this can apply to a million different circumstances. But Joseph, so much to learn from this guy's life. I also think as we're reading through this whole story of Egypt, that we need to understand that God is involved in the lives and in the administration of even the most pagan nations in the world. He is in control. He is in control of history. And man, we see weirdness going on outside these doors in the political realm. He's in control. He is in control. He knows what he is doing. In verse 45 there, in chapter 41, he gives him a wife. The wife is the daughter of a priest, a pagan priest. He's doing this to honor Joseph here. And Joseph, receives them. But interesting thing will happen with his kids. Let's read on. Verse 47 says, "Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable." And so Joseph were... And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. Ooh, a Hebrew name. Interesting. "For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." Verse 52, "And the name of the second was called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." So he gives his children Hebrew names with Hebrew meanings. He's not being absorbed into this pagan society. And it's interesting, at this time, he's made a decision to forget the injustice and the hardship of the past. Because Manasseh, verse 51, means forget. I'm just dropping all that. I'm not going to be spending my life rummaging, thinking about my past, getting bitter. What did we learn this morning? That's a lie. The world says, no, you can't forget. Never forget. You hear things like this. And sometimes, obviously, never forget is in a good context, but other times it's in a bad context. Never forget the wrong that's been done to you. He says, I'm not choosing to go back there. Have you ever made a situation better by replaying it over and over in your mind? The wrong that's been done to you. Have you ever made a situation better by doing that? By repaying them? Again, as we were talking about this morning, imagining some horrible thing, the life falling apart of the person that's wronged you so bad. No. It's never made any situation better. The classic verse in Hebrews, beware lest any bitter root, Hebrews chapter 12, rise up and defile many. It's not only going to be you, it's going to be people around you. I love Philippians. Classic verse. It should be, because it's such a wonderful verse. Paul says in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 7 begins, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom all have suffered for this, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from faith, God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but, and here we go, I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. In other words, I haven't reached the place where God wants me to be, but this one thing I do. I rummage through my past and all the bad things that have happened to me. No, it doesn't say that. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And always that verse, which you can claim. There are things that you can claim. You can name them and claim them. And that is, if you're being obedient to the Lord, you can know. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, this promise, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And people don't read the next verse. They should, because the next verse, verse 29 of chapter 8 of Romans, says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we're going through hard times and trials or whatever, but the end result is being conformed into the image of his Son. And so Joseph here says he named the son Manasseh, which means forget. The name of the second son, verse 15, he names Ephraim, which means fruitful. For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So in addition to forgetting and not rummaging over the past, he's focusing on being fruitful now. When we walk with the Lord, it's a blessed life. There's so many blessings. If only we'll just keep our eyes and focus on the Lord. Not a week goes by. I've been walking with the Lord now for 29 or 30 years or something like that. Not a week goes by where I honestly say to myself, I'm the most blessed man on the face of the earth. I really believe that. When I look at my life, my marriage, my children, the friends, the faithfulness of God, the people he has placed in ministry around us, and the fruitfulness. In the name of the second child Joseph called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Be obedient in your affliction. Be obedient in it. Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all lands, but in all the lands of Egypt there were bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Go to that guy, Joseph. You could tell by this time he's used to saying this. Go to Joseph. Go to Joseph. Go to Joseph. whatever he says to you, do. The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptian, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all lands. So we'll close there.